All right. Good morning, everybody. There once was a man named Luis Carlos de Noronha Cabral de Camara. Say that five times fast. I've had to do that for the past two services. That's the last time I'm saying that. I'm glad I'm done with it. Let's call him Luis. Luis was an aristocrat from Portugal, and he had no kids, no spouse. Sadly, he passed away at the early age of 42, but in his foresight, he actually made sure 13 years prior to make up his own will. And his story is a little bit interesting, because the day that he came to the attorney's office to make up his own will, he sits down in the presence of two witnesses, and Luis came into the room with a phone book. A phone book. And Luis sits down at the chair. He opens up this phone book and he blindfolds himself. This is him. He blindfolds himself and he takes his finger and he randomly places it on a certain part of the page. And wherever his finger landed, that was an individual that was going to receive a portion of his inheritance. Kind of an interesting way to do it, huh? This morning, we're going to be talking about inheritances and heirs and all that stuff, specifically inheritances and heirs of God's divine blessing. And, you know, God's choice of people to receive his blessing often feels like Luis's method. It kind of seems random. Sometimes it feels like God, I'm not sure you really picked the right person. Really? They deserve God's blessing? But what about this person? And sometimes, you know, God's ways are greater than ours in a mystery of ways. And over the past few weeks, as we've been in Hebrews chapter 11, we've recounted several stories, by faith stories, of people named Abraham and Sarah, husband and wife, and we would say that they had a great legacy of faith, didn't they? When you think of stories such as them moving to a new land when they had no clue where they were going, all the way to having faith in a child and bearing a child when they're way past their childbearing years, all the way to taking that one and only son that they have and being willing to offer them up to the Lord. There is no doubt they had flaws like the rest of us, but there's no doubt that they deserve to be in the hall of faith. However, what is sadly found in many Christian families, even in families that are in the fullest of faith, is that there are families that the faith that was in one generation doesn't necessarily mean it's going to transfer over to the next and the next. And so today we're going to be focusing on our attention on Abraham's son and grandson, Isaac and Jacob. And the question we're going to be asking ourselves this morning is, will they keep the faith? Will these individuals who had a great monumental figure of faith, will they pass on the legacy of their family faith? And will they make it their own, or will they stray away? That's our question this morning with both of these characters, Isaac and Jacob. Let's start with Isaac. Let's back it up just a second. Whole overview of Genesis. When you think of the book of Genesis, there's 50 chapters in the book of Genesis. There's a group called the Bible Project. They make these illustrative ways to help you see and understand the Bible. I highly recommend it. And if you were to break up the book of Genesis, a lot of scholars do it in two main sections. The first is Genesis 1 through 11, which talks about God's creation of the world and humanity, but also you see the downward spiral of what happens with humanity, ends in the Tower of Babel. Everyone's scattered. It's a disaster. Where is the hope in all of this? But you know, the good news is in Genesis chapter 12, God ends up meeting a man named Abram at the time. He ends up changing his name to Abraham. And the goal for God is to redeem the world. He's going to do it in three ways. He blesses Abraham in three ways. First, he's going to provide a land for him. Second, he's going to provide a nation that's going to come through him, that he's going to have a family. And that family, in the end, will produce a leader down the line who will bless all nations, land, nation, leader. That is what God ends up providing and blessing to Abraham. Now, when you in the rest of Genesis from chapter 12 onward is going to talk through how God's on his redemption plan to save the world. Now, When you look at this big chunk of Genesis 12 through 50, there are three main characters that are really the core, essence, main characters of the book, okay? Three main characters. Who are they? The first, I kind of already mentioned, Abraham. Who's the second? Some of you are probably thinking Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and that's actually not the case. The three main characters are Abraham, then it skips to his grandson mainly, Jacob, and then it goes to his 11th born son, Jacob's 11th born son, Joseph. Those are the three main stretches that you three see from Genesis 12 all the way to Genesis 50. And if you're Isaac, you know, he does have some highlights in there, there's no doubt. But if you're Isaac, you kind of feel slighted a little bit, right? I mean, I should be in there too, right? And Isaac, even though he has some portions in there, a lot of the Abraham story and the Jacob story, really Isaac is more of a supporting character than anything else. But listen, we have him in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, so there must have been some things that he did that are commendable. So how did he live his life that made him a man of faith? In fact, a lot of the stories that I'm going to share, many of them we don't even know, and yet he was a man full of faith. We think of Isaac, no doubt, as the individual who was the miracle baby, born to a 100-year-old father, 90-year-old mother, we know all that. And, you know, Isaac, you know, he came from a wealthy family. He could have easily have been the spoiled rich kid, but he doesn't ever act that way. In fact, I want you to think for a minute. You know, we talked a few weeks ago about Abraham's willingly sacrificing his son Isaac. And we think, man, what it would have been like to give up your one and only son. How about we think about it the other way? Think about Isaac. He's the one that's given up his own life, right? And here's Isaac, and he's, you know, we don't know how he responded, but, you know, I think if it's a 100-year-old man and somebody in his teens, probably the teenager can probably take the 100-year-old man, right? So there had to be something to the point where he was actually submissive to God's will and to what God had led for him to do. Obviously, his life was preserved, but you could think to yourself, man, you know, you could have some trauma from that. You could think, man, I'm not sure if I want to follow this God who puts me at the altar. And yet, he continues to remain faithful. He did have some moments that are not desirable. I mean, he did try and give away his wife and claimed that it was his sister for the sake of his own self-preservation, just like his father did. That's something he probably wished he could erase. But really, there's a lot of stories that we see that Isaac plays out moments of faith. We think of examples of when there was a great famine in the land, and God had told them, Isaac, I want you to stay here. There's a temptation to go elsewhere to go find food. And what does Isaac do? He stays. He doesn't move. He perseveres, and you know what ends up happening? He ends up trusting that God will provide, and ultimately, when you get to Genesis 26, verse 12, you see that he ends up planting some crops, and he doesn't just get back in return twofold or threefold. He gets back 100-fold. That is miraculous size providing. That is trusting in God to provide. But it goes more than that, right? Isaac, you know, when there was a time to retaliate, when the Philistines come, plug up his wells of water and thinking to himself, man, I could really get back at them. What does he do? He doesn't try and say vengeance is mine, but he keeps the peace. And further along, when a man named Abimelech comes to him and says, Isaac, I want to make an alliance for you, and you'll find security in that. He has to weigh out, do I trust in these vows that Abimelech is making to me, or do I trust in God's promises? Ultimately, he trusts in God's promises. There are many things here. A lot of things, you know, when we think of these stories, actually, many of us might not even know these stories. Or we might have read them in passing, but they're not the flashy ones, right? They're not the Abraham moving to a distant land or being willing to sacrifice his son. They're not these big things. Sometimes it's just small things. And what we learn from Isaac is one simple thing about his faith, that he is steady Eddie, that he is steadfast in his faith. You know, Isaac isn't one of those people that's flashy. He's not one of those people that, you know, seeks the spotlight and gets the great moments of faith and everyone gives him the praise. No, it's a lot of the small things that Isaac is actually being faithful in over and over. This is Isaac. You know what's interesting? Despite all the stories that are here, Hebrews chapter 11 shares a different story, and it's actually the shining moment of faith for Isaac, and it's actually what I would share is probably one of his most embarrassing moments of his life. Hebrews 11, verse 20 says this: by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Now, if you read this, you're thinking to yourself, well, that doesn't seem too bad, but when you know the context of the story, you start to realize, man, this isn't one of Isaac's shining moments. Let's bring it back into the story. Remind me, Isaac has two sons, they're twins. The first, the oldest, is who? Esau, very good. The youngest is who? Jacob, very good. And what you'll find sometimes throughout the Old Testament is that an author will give us clues on how an individual will behave based off of what their name is. It's not always the case, but there's times that this happens. This would be one of those times. So let's play this game, shall we? And I do want to share for anybody in the room that's hoping to have children or maybe expecting children on the way, and you're trying to figure out Bible names for your kids, this is like the caution before you choose these names. This is day, okay? So let's look at the first one. Esau, his name means hairy. I don't hear many people name their kids Esau, which is probably a good thing in that regard, right? But can you imagine your kid coming out and you're like, man, he looks like a little Sasquatch, right? I mean, he's like, you imagine a kid that has that much hair on him, man. And so they, you know, he looks like an animal. And you know, the reality is that he might look at like an animal, but you'll see throughout the story with Esau that he actually starts to act like one too. The next one, when Esau's starting to come out of the womb, they start to see a hand that is grabbing on to Esau's heel. He's holding on, grasping on to his heel as if he's trying to bring him back in. And so, they're really clever with names back in the day. They named their second son Yaakov, or Jacob, which means heel grabber. How many, are there any Jacobs in the room, by the way? There we go. There we go. Heel grabbers, man. And you know what's interesting is, let me put it this way. If you were trying to walk, and I tried to come from behind and grab your heel, probably what would happen? You'd probably trip. You'd probably fall. I'd fall off the stage, right? You'd probably trip. You'd fall. And what we see is that with Jacob's name here is that with heel grabber, it indicates someone who will try and trip you up in life. It is someone who is a deceiver, a supplanter, a cheater. That's what the name means. Pretty good name, huh? And what you find is that Jacob ends up Jacobing. He ends up deceiving. He ends up cheating people multiple times throughout his life, specifically his older brother. And so they start to grow up together, both the boys, and it gets towards the end of Isaac's life. And there are two things, especially for Esau, when your parent passes away, when your father passes away, there are two things that you end up receiving after they pass away for him that you're really looking forward to. The first is what you would call the birthright. The birthright. And to explain it, the birthright, think of it kind of like a family inheritance. Most people, at least, you know, this isn't every circumstance, but most people, when they have a family inheritance and they take the amount of children that they have, they try and split it evenly between the children. That's not the way that it was for them back in their day. They actually took an additional portion and gave it to the oldest sibling. Sometimes it was to care for the rest of the family, but a lot of it was just because they were the firstborn. And so the way it would work, this is, I know it's morning, but we're going to do some math here, okay? I have some examples. So if you have two siblings, you have Jacob and Esau here. So that's two, add one, 2 plus 1 equals 3, very good. That was like 5 of you. I'm so proud of your math skills. You have 3, okay? So take a pie, split it up into 3 sections. 2 sections go to the older brother, go to Esau. the remaining, the one third, goes to Jacob. You starting to get me now? So if you tried to do this again and there were three siblings, okay, add one, that's four. Very good. Take a pie, four sections. Two goes to older brother, the quarters go to the youngers. This is starting to make sense. This is how it worked. The oldest brother got a lot in terms of the family inheritance. And you got to be thinking, if you're Jacob, I was born like 3 minutes after him, and I'm going to get a portion of what he's going to get. Don't you think you'd be a little peeved, right? Like, you were that close, right? You even tried to grab his heel and suck him back in, but you couldn't, right? And it gets to the point for Jacob. He's so frustrated in what he ends up doing. It's incredible. In Genesis chapter 25, he finds Esau in a moment of weakness where Esau is starving. You ever have kids that come to you and they're like, "Mom, Dad, I'm starving." And you're like, "No, you're not. You're fine," right? And you see Esau, like, you know, he says he's starving. And so he comes to Jacob. Jacob has this bowl of stew in his hand. He's like, "Give me that bowl of stew." He says, "I'll tell you what, I'll give you this bowl of stew on one condition. You give me your birthright. You give me your portion." And so, again, in a moment of weakness, Esau makes a poor decision, an animal-like decision, you could say, and he ends up selling his birthright, giving away his birthright for a bowl of stew. So Jacob ends up deceiving. He ends up Jacobing his own brother, right? But it gets worse than that. So I said there were two things that were really important. The first was the birthright. The second, which is actually the most important thing of them all, is the blessing. This wasn't for everybody. This was specifically for this family in particular. Is that this blessing that I shared before, that blessing that was given to Abraham, that he through his family would be a great land and a great nation. They would be a great family, great nation, multitude of family. Then the leader would come through them. This blessing would transfer on from one family to the next, and so it would go to the firstborn. And so the way that it worked, and don't ask me why it works this way, I don't know. But the way it would work is that towards the end of the patriarch's life, so for Isaac, towards the end of his life, he would gather his oldest son and invoke a vocal blessing upon him, and he would receive that blessing. That's how it worked. And so it gets to the point, Isaac, end of his life, he knows he's only got days, months, whatever it might be. He brings Esau in. He says, "Esau, now's the time. I'm here to invoke my blessing upon you. Go ahead, let's make a party out of it. Go ahead and get a good meal, get some good game, bring it back here. We'll celebrate, and then I'll give you my blessing." So Esau runs off. Jacob hears this. Jacob wants not only the birthright, he wants it all. He wants the blessing too. So he's thinking to himself, "Man, how do I convince my dad? Dad, Isaac is currently, you know, practically blind, right? But the thing is, it's like, man, what if he touches me or feels me? Remind me, what does Esau's name mean again? It's Harry. Very good. And so if it's Harry, what do I need to do? Aha, I got an idea. He takes some goat skins, puts it over himself, comes to him, has mom make a meal for him, brings it out that would be just like something that Esau would give. And before Esau is ever able to make it back with his meal, what happens? Isaac ends up blessing the wrong son. He blesses Jacob. Jacob's his brother once again. Man. And it gets to the point where Esau is so ticked off about how Jacob has been his entire life and how he's deceived and tricked and all these things, that he's ready to kill him. So Jacob flees. This moment right here, this moment is the moment of faith that's in the hall of faith that Isaac Isaac is known for. Why? Why would you choose this one? There's so many other good ones that you could choose. And you know, It's embarrassing, there's no doubt. But I think the author of Hebrews wants us to see something about Isaac that we wouldn't see in maybe some of the other stories. And I think the text that he goes to is actually found in Genesis chapter 27. And this seems just like a normal passage, a normal blessing to you, but I think it means a little bit more than that. Read it with me. May God give you the dew of the heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers. May your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who curses you. And I want you to notice there are some things that are in here that remind you of the blessing. Reminds you, remember that God is going to give a land. Well, man, there's give you the fatness of the earth, give you a great nation, let peoples serve you, that other nations will come to you, bow down before you, that your nation will be great. You start to see this connection. Well, what is the author of Hebrews trying to get at? He's trying to say this, that when Abraham was given those blessings, and he was hoping to see them come to fruition in his lifetime, but he didn't. And then it's transferred on to Isaac. And Isaac's hoping to see those blessings come to fruition in his lifetime, but they didn't. Despite not seeing the land, despite not seeing the nation be as numerous as the stars, despite not seeing all nations be blessed because of your family, despite not seeing any of it, Isaac still believed that it would happen. Listen, God's blessings, we might not see in our lifetime. There are some things that we hope for, long for, strive for. And yet Isaac, what the author of Hebrews is trying to share, is that Isaac stayed steadfast to the course, stayed faithful to believing in the God of great promises. That is the Isaac that we see. He might not be flashy, but you know what? He stays faithful to what he has been called to. That is Isaac. We see a positive example of this transfer of the spiritual lineage of Abraham get transferred to the next generation. This is a good thing. The question is, will it transfer on to the next? Let's go to Jacob. Do you think Jacob's going to have a similar story from what you've just learned about him? I don't think so. In fact, let me ask you a question. Do you think that Jacob was actually sorry for stealing the birthright and the blessing from Esau? Do you think he's sorry? I don't think he's sorry. You know why? Because you see later on in Genesis, he does it again. He's going to do it again. And you're not sorry if you keep doing the same thing over and over again. And in fact, let's just be blunt, okay? Jacob is a self-sufficient jerk. Let's be blunt. That true? I think so. I mean, he mistreats people just to get what he wants. In fact, some would even question whether or not Jacob actually follows God at this point in his life, that he actually follows God. And I'd probably be one of them. And the reason I say that, when you get to Genesis chapter 28, you see this story where when Jacob is dreaming. He's dreaming and there's a staircase that's going up all the way to heaven and back, and there's angels going up and down, and there's a lot of details to this story, but I would make a case with you, just real quick. I can't share the case, but I'll explain that I think that a portion of the story is really God's attempt to open Jacob's eyes to the blessings that are for him and for him to have a genuine relationship with him. And you know what's interesting? When you get to Genesis 28, verse 20, listen to what it says. This is what Jacob says to God's offer. He says, If God, you will be with me, and if you'll keep me this way that I go, and if you'll give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I can come to my father's house in peace, then and only then will you be my God. Does that sound like a really quality relationship for you, with you? You know, Jacob wants things from God. He wants things out of God, but he doesn't actually want a relationship with him. He's trying to get things out of him. Really, you could say that Jacob really doesn't want God at all. And so, if you're Jacob and you find yourself, Jacob is this self-confident person. He only relies on himself. If you're God, how are you going to convince Jacob to change his ways? How are you going to take Jacob here, who's self-confident, and get him to realize who he really is? You want to know how he's going to do it? He's going to chip away at his self-confidence. One story at a time. He does it over multiple chapters, God does, and he starts to do it, but it ultimately comes to a climax in Genesis chapter 32. If you have your Bibles, turn with me there real quick. This is a key part. Genesis chapter 32. We see that Jacob has been trying to break away from his past. He ends up realizing that he's been Jacobing people all of his life. He's been deceiving and cheating people all his life. And then he finds people that end up giving him a taste of his own medicine. There's people that actually Jacob him and cheat him. And so he's trying to get out of these situations. He's fleeing out of this situation. And who does he end up finding but his brother Esau? You remember last time you saw Esau, he was ready to kill you, right? And when you get to Genesis 32, verse 6, this is what it says. There's a few messengers that come to Jacob, and they say, "We came to see your brother Esau, and he's coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him." Uh-oh. Right? You remember? He's trying to kill you, at least in the past. What makes you think he's not ready to do it now? You don't think that anger and bitterness isn't still there from stealing the birthright and the blessing? You don't think that's not gone? And so Jacob, you know, you can imagine Jacob. He's trying to keep it all together for his family, right? In fact, he even takes his family, splits them up so that, you know, if they end up attacking a portion of the family, they won't get to the other portion of the family. So he's trying to keep everything together. He's trying to maneuver his way out of things. You know, all of his life, he's been conning people to get what he wants, and he realizes he can't con people anymore. He can't con out of this one. And so we see Jacob, who is, and it says here that he's greatly afraid, that he's distressed, that he's terrified, that he's panicking, that he doesn't know what to do. He's scared for his life. And if things couldn't get any worse, later that night, what happens? In pitch black, there's a man that comes up to him, and they starts wrestling with him. Like if things couldn't get any worse. And so he's wrestling with this man for hours and hours, all the way until the break of dawn. He starts to realize at a certain period of time, at a point in time in this story, he realizes that this isn't any ordinary man. In fact, even in your subtitles, it might even say that Jacob wrestles with God. Towards the end of that passage, it even says that he saw the face of God and he lived. So this isn't any ordinary man. This is either God himself or an angel of God, whatever it is. And so we see Jacob, he's wrestling with him, but he won't quit. He won't give up. He's going to keep on wrestling. It gets to a point where God has enough of Jacob. He puts Jacob's hip out of socket so he can't fight anymore, but he's still clasped on. Now, I want you to imagine you're in the story with me, because this is a key part. You with me? Imagine you're in the story. Hips out of socket. You see Jacob. He's panting. He's exhausted. He's breathing heavily, but he still won't let go. And he's got this death grip on him. And God is trying to shake him off, and he just tells him, "Jacob, it's over. Let go." Right? We're done. And you see Jacob, who, as soon as he hears that, he just grabs tighter and squeezes harder. And he says, "I will not let you go until you bless me." Time out. Why does Jacob want this blessing so much? Why does he want the blessing so much? You want to know why? Because it's the first time in Jacob's life that he's incredibly desperate. He's gotten to a point where he can't rely on his self-confidence anymore. He can't rely on his conning. He can't rely on all the deceiving and cheating and all the ways he's been able to manipulate throughout life. He can't rely on that anymore. He has nowhere else to go. He knows his brother's coming in the morning. He knows that he might kill him, attack his whole family. And so he's pleading because he knows this is not just any ordinary person. He knows that this is God. He says, God, would you bless me? Would you protect me? Would you care for me? Would you guide me? Would you help me get out of this predicament? God, would you bless me? Time in. God sees Jacob. He says, okay, I'll bless you, but on one condition. You want to know what that condition is? Tell me your name. Time out. What? Tell me your name. That should be the easiest thing in the world. Okay, right. It kind of feels like this situation of like they're wrestling for a few hours and then they step back. They're like, I'm so sorry. I didn't introduce myself after hours of wrestling. My name is so-and-so. What's your name again? It's not that, right? What is this? Remind me, what does Jacob's name mean? Go ahead and say it. What? Heel grabber. Supplanter. Do you think that God really just wants him to say his name? No. It's much more than that. What's he trying to get at? God's trying to get at for Jacob to say, who are you deep down? At the very core of who you are, who are you? What is your identity in? What is your name? And so Jacob's here. He hears that question. He's like, you want to know my name? You want to know my name? Okay. I'll give you my name. I'll give you name. My name is well. If you want to know like deep down, like who I am, like if you want to know my identity, you want to know what the roots are in my life, what identity has defined me throughout all my life. You want to know that. My name is Deceiver and Cheater and Manipulator. And mistreater, supplanter. I'm a Jacob. Do you see just what happened here? This self-confident jerk who's been living his whole life apart from the ways of God, apart from following him, he comes to this realization, wrestling with God for hours, trying to get something out of God without having to really admit who he is. And he finally gets to this point of admitting, confessing that he is a cheater, a deceiver, a mistreater. He is admitting that he is a sinner. Did you realize that? That's what Jacob's saying. And you can imagine Jacob just in this moment, after admitting all of that, you can just imagine, he can't even look God in the face anymore. You can imagine just probably tears coming from his eyes because that is who he's been his whole life. That is where his identity has been this entire time. And God looks straight at him and he says, you're right. You're right about everything that you said and more. That is who you have been your entire life. But can I tell you something? You are not that person any longer. God ends up changing Jacob's name. Do you remember what his name was changed to? Israel, which means God strives. Do you see the transformation of that story of a man who was by no means ever going to follow God, wants to go his own way, and you see God enter into the scene, gets him to really see who he really is, confesses who he really is, and God ends up, in the end, providing the true blessing. Not just in a material sense, not just in an eternal sense, but even in his identity, that he is no longer a deceiver, a cheater, a manipulator. He is not defined by that anymore. He is defined as someone that strives for God. Isn't that beautiful? Can I ask you something? What is your name? I'm not asking you what your literal name is, okay? You know what I mean? What is, like Jacob, what is your identity in? What is it rooted in? What you have defined yourself to be? Have you defined yourself based off of all the past things that you have done or who you think you are? And honestly, the question is, does that actually align with what God shares with you to be, that you are actually a child of God if you follow him? What is your name? And you might be thinking, man, I am a rebellious Jacob who has been going my own way and straying my own way. And I've wanted to do everything that I want to do my whole life. And I've used God rather than actually had a relationship with him. And I've been operating this way without life. And it's really just provided emptiness and hope in my life, or hopelessness in my life. And we've just operated this way because we have nowhere else to go. And you might be even thinking this morning, man, I want to be considered a child of God, but I don't even feel like I'm worthy. I don't even know how I could even have that transformation. And I want you to see something so perfect. When you get to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21, this is what it says about Jacob. It says, by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, listening to this, and he was bowing in worship over the head of the staff. This is someone that has been radically transferred, as from the east as from the west, has been changed by God. You might think that it might not be able to happen for you, but it can. It can, because God is in the purpose of taking rebellious Jacobs and redeeming them. And we are all the rebellious Jacobs in the room at one point. And he takes us, he redeems us, he restores us. You know, and there might be some of you that just wonder if that's possible. And you know what's interesting? You get to the end of his life, end of Jacob's life, and he starts reflecting on how God has changed his life. And he goes, Genesis 48, this is what it says, and he starts sharing this blessing with Joseph's sons, his grandsons. And he says, you know what? I can recall going from the past. I have seen a God who, despite my stiff-arming him throughout life, despite going, you know, through the highs and the lows of life, that God has been there every step of the way, shepherding and guiding and caring for me every step of the way. And he remembers the day when the angel came and redeemed him from all the evil, that moment in time where he realized that he was a sinner but was saved by the God of the world. You know, there's this final picture of Jacob in this scene. It's so funny. Jacob, just like Isaac, on his deathbed, about to die, ready to go off and to have the eternity that his father Isaac was experiencing in that very moment. And so he's there with his grandsons. And the way that it worked with blessing, with when two sons were there, the right hand got the oldest, and they would get the major blessing that we were talking about. The younger would get the remainder. And you know what Jacob does? He takes those hands and he switches them. And he blesses the younger over the older. And you got to be thinking, Jacob, are you kidding me? You did it again. You deceived and you cheated again. And you know what's beautiful about this story, and I think this is what Jacob ends up seeing, is that God's blessing is not defined by your deserving it or not. It has nothing to do with birth order. God's blessing is not given out to you because of the amount of good things you've ever done or the bad things that you haven't done. that God is so willing and gracious to give his blessing. And the only way that we can really truly believe his receive his blessing is ultimately through the Savior, through Jesus Christ. That is the only way. And this is so beautiful because he shares with the younger. Yes, the younger does not deserve it. But you know what? Neither do any one of us deserve God's blessing. And yet he imparts it to us. And this is the theme and the reminder of Jacob's life, that there might be some of us in this room, we have been steadfast Isaacs all of our lives. Praise God for that. Continue and stay the course. But there's maybe some of us this morning that we have strayed the path. We are rebellious Jacobs. That we have wanted to do our own thing. We didn't want God in the process. We would ask God for his blessings, but we really didn't want a relationship with him. And ultimately, it's going to lead us to the ultimate blessing comes through relationship. Jacob sees this, and prayerfully, we all see this. Today, I do want to pray for all the steadfast Isaacs in the room, and I'm grateful for you, but some of you, rebellious Jacobs, need to come back to the fold. Some of us, as rebellious Jacobs, need to see where we have strayed away, and just like Jacob did, say what your name is, say what your identity has been in this entire time and root it in, and say, I am this, I confess this, and you know that. It's that, when you're in your lowest moment, when you are confessed that you have nothing to offer, nothing to give, it is then that God actually provides his blessing. Not just in an eternity's sake, which is fantastic, not even in a material sense, but he changes your identity once again. Some of you need to be reminded of that identity this morning. That our identity is not rooted in the things that have defined us in our past, but it's actually in the things that God shares about us today. That we are justified and sanctified and adopted, that we are children of God. And so this morning, I just want to spend some time just praying for you and pray specifically. If you are one of those rebellious Jacobs, would you come talk to one of our pastors at the end of the service? Would you talk to them and just confess and just say, God, I have been so far away from you, I desire to be back with you once again. If that's you, talk to one of our pastors. Talk to me. I'd love to talk to you. But listen, please, like Jacob, do not let go of God's blessing until you receive it. Hold on to God. Hold on to his blessing. Do not let go this morning. Hold steadfast and stay to the end. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you again for everyone that's here this morning. God, I thank you for the individuals that we've read about of Isaac, who remained steadfast in his faith towards you, left a legacy beyond the grave. God, we are reminded that we have a hope beyond the grave, and we praise you for that. God, would you help us stay steadfast in the trials of life, whether major things or minor things? God, would you help us stay true to you? And God, for those in the room, for us in the room that have been rebellious Jacobs, who have strayed our own way, who have not followed you, who have tried to con our way out of life, who have tried to con you, God, who have tried to deceive our way and try and, you know, grasp your blessings, but also at the same time do what we want, and it's just this hopeless cycle. God, would you bring us, and would you crush our self-confidence to the point of realizing that we are completely and utterly dependent upon you? God, would you bring us to our knees? Would you help us say and confess our name, whatever it might be? And would you impart to us a new name, a name that you have given that defines who we truly are, through the eyes of your son, Jesus, that have saved us from past, present, future sin because of his death on the cross? It is that Jesus that redefines who we are. God, would you help us embrace that new identity? Would you help us escape and run away from the old one? When that old one tries to define us once again, would you just help us, remind us of the promises that you give us? God, guide us today. And God, help us not let go of the blessing that you have for us in our identity, but ultimately in an eternal, really in an eternity with you. God, we love you. We thank you. We praise you for this time. We thank you for all that you're doing, continue to do. Would you lead us into action today? And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.